today is really a simple theology lesson, and don't get put off by the word theology. Theology is just made up from two Greek words. It means words about God, effectively. It's just some simple words about God. But I believe that they have really practical and life-changing consequences, for those of us who allow God to speak them into our hearts and our spirits. It's a sort of simple lesson, but we'll realize as we go through it that God sets the bar really high. But he promises to work in us, through us, with us, to deliver the goods. We'll see what they are as we move through. Now, there are some things that as Christians, we probably think we know quite a bit about. And there'll be some things we do know quite a bit about. But maybe in other areas, critical areas, perhaps we don't know as much as we think or as we hope. Take the cross, for instance. We know that the cross, Jesus on the cross, his death on the cross, is absolutely central to our faith. We know that without the cross, we wouldn't be here today. We know that without the cross, we wouldn't know the depths and the breadth of God's love for us. We know that without that work on the cross, we wouldn't be part of this new family, the family of God. But I think that for some of us, maybe even many of us, there are things we don't know about the cross. And something that we don't know, I believe, has really serious consequences in our personal Christian lives, in our personal journey of faith, and in the witness of the church. So hold that thought. We will be back there in a moment. But first of all, I want us to visit 2 Samuel 5. Now, in this particular chapter in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel 5, we find David, King David, as he became, he's just been anointed as king. And he's off out on his first military action. And that is the conquest of Jerusalem, the city of David. Now, the Philistines, not friendly with God's people generally, the Philistines, having heard about this, heard that David had been anointed as king, they set out to basically reverse that. They set out to do something about it. And this is where we pick up the story around verse 6. Now, the Jebusites were living there in what we now know as Jerusalem. And they taunted and they mocked David. They said, "Do you really think you can take this city? I mean, really?" They said, "We could put the lame and the blind on guard and you still wouldn't defeat us." And then, as David marched victoriously through the gates of the city, that fortress of Zion, I'm fairly sure, at least in his head, he must have looked at the Jebusites and said, "Yep, really, I do." And he took the city of David, as it became known. Now, the Jebusites were one thing. The Philistines were a completely different story altogether. So as I said, when they heard that David had been anointed king, they set out with a full strength army to put a stop to this pretender. But we're told David heard about this and he went down to a stronghold. The Philistines, meanwhile, were gathering by their thousands in a valley called Rephaim. They were an intimidating sight. And when David saw them, he held up his hands in surrender and said, "Okay, you win. I'll step down as king and you can have Jerusalem back." No, he didn't. You needn't look that confused. He didn't actually say that. What he said, David, was, "I'll inquire of the Lord. That's what I'll do." And he asked God, he said, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hands?" That's what he said. Now, notice something here. Who was he relying on? God. He says, "Shall I go and attack, and will you deliver?" Because he knew within his own strength and his own army that he had as such, they simply couldn't deliver those goods at all. So I'll do the attacking. It's a real step of faith, that, because that was the rum end of the deal, wasn't it? Because attackers can get killed. But nonetheless, in faith, I'll do the attacking, Lord, if you'll do the delivering. And he heard God say, okay, it's a deal. That's what we'll do. So David, in faith, attacked. And God, in faithfulness, delivered. So David is really saying, I will start this activity in faith, but I know I can't achieve it in my strength, so I'm trusting God to deliver. And the Lord said, yep, go for it. So David went out, he attacked, and the Lord delivered. And then David said something at the end of this. He said, as the waters, now remember that thought I said, hold on to that a little earlier on, I'll remind you of it. There's something we perhaps don't know about the cross that has serious consequences in our personal journey of faith and in the witness and mission of the church. It's something that seriously prevents this word I'm looking for. It's 12 letters. And it seriously prevents this thing we don't know about the cross, seriously prevents this 12-letter word in our lives. I'm going to make you work for this one. Don't shout it out. Put your hand up when you know it. Okay, there'll be a gap in each sentence, and it's this word. Some observers saw it as a 12-letter word, a potentially game-changing moment. The army that was advancing towards their goal had come to a standstill, and something drastic needs to happen if they are to, 12-letter word. Got two more chances. I said don't shout it out. I'm glad you shouted it quietly, but I'll give you the other two. We hear an announcement that researchers looking for a cure to disease have made a major, you can shout it out, go on, breakthrough. Breakthrough is the word. There is something perhaps we don't know about the cross that prevents us having major breakthroughs in our personal journey of faith, and that prevents the church having major breakthroughs in their ministry and mission. The last one, by the way, was the police are really getting nowhere in a tricky murder case. Then something new comes to light and they announce that they have had a major breakthrough. Something we don't know about regarding the cross that prevents breakthrough. Anyway, David went out and defeated them. And he said this, as the waters break through, the Lord has broken through against my enemies. And so the place was called Baal Perazim, which means Lord of the breakthrough. Lord of the breakthrough. So what on earth do we mean by breakthrough? Well, it's a word that's often associated with a significant and often very sudden and important change or development or realization that enables progress when you've been stuck or when you've been static or stationary for a while. Many of us as Christians, myself very much included, are simply not living and operating on a daily basis with the character and the power that the Bible teaches we should expect as children of God. We simply aren't. So when we talk of breakthrough in spiritual terms, we're asking God to help us as individuals and as a church to break through into our full God-given potential as children of God, our birthright as Christians. So what is it that we often don't know or don't realize or don't think about regarding the cross that prevents this breakthrough in our lives? Now, before I say this, just remember this. We can know something in our mind, as in we can repeat the right words and the right facts, But in biblical terms, to know something is to fully experience and live it, as well as have it in our mind. So here it is about the cross. The cross is quite simply not enough. The cross is not enough, it never will be, and it never has been. Yep, you heard it right. The cross is not enough. Now, this was a phrase I heard in that form for the first time recently at a Christian conference. And I've got to say, I sat up when I heard it and I thought, did he just say what I thought he just said? Yes, he did. Then I thought, well, can he say that? Well, yes, he just did. And then I thought, is he right? Yes, he was absolutely right. The cross is not enough. Now, there's three things I think we need to ask God to help us with here as we move on. First of all, accept a truth that will change what we think, will change what we expect, and will change how we live and who we are. Quite big then. Then we ask God to enable us to assimilate this, to make it part of our lives. So it doesn't just remain dead knowledge in our head, it reshapes who we are and what we think. And then we ask God, Lord, help us to apply this. So what's the action plan we'll take away from this that applies the truth? See, the Bible tells us there's a sequence of events that lasted 33 and a bit years. And it's only at the end of that sequence when God says, now you have enough. Now you've got what you need to be the people I intended you to be. And that sequence is this: incarnation, cross, resurrection, ascension, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's the sequence. The incarnation. That means when God came to earth, he took on flesh and he came down as Jesus. I mentioned last night that I was speaking at the Methodist Church in Bishop Auckland, Isaiah 64:1. Isaiah prayed a prayer, made a plea, and he said this: Lord, would you break through the heavens and come down? And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. That's exactly what God did. The incarnation. God took on flesh and bone. God literally broke through the heavens. He tore them apart. And he came down as Jesus. And Jesus came to live a life that was headed in one direction. It was headed to the cross. There's no doubt about that. It was headed to the cross. But here's the thing. Think about this. If everything just stopped after the cross, then what we have is a dead guy who claimed to be something, turned out to be nothing, and is still dead. That's what we have if we stop after the cross. Now, people may well try, many do, to follow the principles and teachings of martyrs. But this martyr made some claims, some quite radical claims, before he died. And his credibility as a would-be savior utterly depended on these claims being real. For instance, he said, small matter, I am going to have victory over death. He said that. We know, because we read in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still, we are still, in our sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost, and we, of all people, are to be pitied. So if Christ hadn't come back from the dead, if the resurrection hadn't happened, game over. That's what Paul is saying there. And just to remind ourselves, in order to defeat death, it's really important that you don't stay dead. It really is. That's crucial to defeat in death. We only really know what Jesus did on the cross was true and real and would deliver what he promised because of the resurrection. We only know it because of that. The resurrection is not some little postscript, some afterthought to Jesus that we remember once a year at Easter, then struggle on as though it hadn't happened. The resurrection proved beyond doubt that Jesus had defeated death, had defeated sin, had defeated the powers and principalities that stood against us. On the cross, he did everything necessary for our freedom and our salvation and our liberation. The resurrection shows that the enemy was defeated, that Jesus had won. On the cross, a great exchange happened. The exchange was our sin for his righteousness. We're in a right standing with God. We can look God in the eye and he can look us in the eye. You're right with me because of Jesus and the cross and the resurrection. Now for me, I used a word quite a lot last night when I was speaking, mind-blowing. If we think about what happened on the cross, if we think about what happened in the resurrection, and we dwell on that, and we say, what does that mean for us, Lord? It is mind-blowing. It's amazing. But it's still not enough for what God had in mind. So the cross was the breakthrough that enabled our salvation, our adoption into God's family. The resurrection was the breakthrough in defeating the enemy's hold on our lives. Still, not enough. There's a story in Luke's gospel, some of us will remember it or know it, about two men walking along a road to a place called Emmaus. After the resurrection, Jesus was alive. They didn't know it yet. Well, they hadn't met him yet. Jesus was alive. And Jesus met with them on the road and he walked with them and he talked with them. Although it says they didn't recognize it was him. But they did say this afterwards. Did our hearts not burn within us? They were in his presence. The living Jesus walked with them and brought the living word to life for them. And their hearts burned. Then a little later, he shared a meal with them. And the Bible says their eyes were opened and they recognized who he was. And then Jesus appeared to all the disciples. And we read on in Luke's gospel this. While there, the disciples were still talking about this. I'll bet they were. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened. I'll bet they were. They'd seen their friend. They'd seen their Lord. They'd seen the person they'd spent 3 years of their lives with. They'd seen him nailed to a cross and die. So when he appeared again, yeah, they were startled and they were a little scared. They actually, the Bible says they thought they'd seen a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled?" You've got to laugh. Why are we troubled? What do you mean, why are we troubled? Why do doubts raise in your minds? Well, because we're not used to seeing dead men come back to life. That's why doubts are in our minds. And then he says, "Look at my hands. Touch them. Look at my feet. Touch them. It is I," said Jesus. "A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, but you see, I have." Verse 40. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Have you got anything to eat?" That's like left field, isn't it? He's raised from the dead. You're there full of joy and amazement, thinking, "I don't even know if I can believe this." And he says, "Got anything to eat?" What? He wanted a snack. Can't believe it. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate it in their presence, proving he wasn't a ghost, proving he was real, he was there, he was Jesus. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that's written about me. Everything in the law and in the prophets, it's all going to be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He opened their minds so they were able to begin to assimilate what was happening at that moment. And he says this, "There's going to be a mission for you guys, and it's proclaiming this good news. And you're going to see people repent, and you're going to see sin forgiven, and you're going to see more people become my followers. You are going to be my witnesses. And I am going to send you what my Father promised. But wait in Jerusalem until you've been clothed with power from on high." Now, if the cross had been enough and if the resurrection had been enough, Jesus would not have said, "Wait." He'd given them the mission. He said, "This is what you're going to do." But he still said, wait because they hadn't got enough yet. Let's not get ahead of ourselves, though, because something else happens first. Verse 50, when Jesus had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. We call that the ascension. And then it says, they worshipped him and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and they stayed continually praising God at the temple. The ascension. Now remember Jesus, he said some strange things for people. And one of the things he said was this, before Abraham was, I am. What sort of a sentence is that? Before Abraham was, I am. It's no wonder the disciples had to go back to him sometime and say, just run that by me again, Lord. What do you mean? They said that a number of times about a number of things. Before Abraham was, I am. Now, I am is the title. They would understand that as one of the titles, the names that identified God. Jesus said, this is Jesus living thousands of years after Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am. This is Jesus claiming to be God. Now that's radical. That is mind-blowing. Here's a man you knew, a man you'd walked with, lived with, shared things with, suddenly saying, hey guys, I'm God. This is David Icke territory, if you remember him, and we know what we thought of him. It's easy for us to think, oh, if I was there, I would have accepted him as God. I bet I wouldn't. Not at first. I thought, you crackers, mate. But you would. That's what humans do. Before Abraham was, I am. And the ascension proved it as he went back into heaven to join the Father as the eternal Son, the great I am. Proving yet again the truth of who he was and what he said. Now, this represented a breakthrough for those followers in praise and worship and joy. They now knew beyond any doubt who they were worshipping in Jesus. But still, they had to wait. They still didn't have enough. Because there was more. And Jesus said, you wait until I clothe you with power from on high, until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you. That's what he said they had to wait for. Then, and only then, did they have enough. Then they had everything God had to give. Everything he had to give. He poured out his Holy Spirit. Then the mission started. And the mission hasn't stopped and won't stop until Jesus returns. The Holy Spirit, the fire to sustain and nourish burning hearts. The fire to sustain and nourish hearts that burn for Jesus. The Holy Spirit who enables us to live daily in the presence of a holy God, a powerful God. The Holy Spirit who brings the living word alive in us, to us, and through us. The Holy Spirit who's active among us. So we've been promised power, and God said, that's what you need. Add the power to the proof that we see in the breakthrough in the ascension, to the breakthrough in the resurrection, to the breakthrough in the cross, and now you're ready, says God. Now go. You've got it all. Go. And Paul reminds us in some of his letters just what that power is that God has given us. That power, says Paul, is like the working of his mighty strength which he worked in Jesus when he raised him from the dead. Hang on. You're sending us out with the same power that you used to raise Jesus from the dead. That's what he says. That's exactly what he says. That is mind-blowing. That is awesome. That is what we're talking about. So, accept the whole of what God has done for us. Ask him to grow that truth in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds, so it becomes something that shapes us and drives us and motivates us and keeps on bringing us back when we doubt or when we stray or when we sin. Now, clearly the key thing is applying it to our lives. This isn't tricky. This is not complicated, this bit. This is the simplest bit of the whole thing. And we often want to make things more complicated than they are. There's a story in the Old Testament, many of you will know it, in 2 Kings 5, about a king who had leprosy. He wasn't a king of Israel. He was a king of a foreign land, and he had leprosy. And he'd heard that there was a prophet of God, and these things could be sorted. This prophet Elisha healed and said, go get the guy. I need healing. Anyway, what was told to this king was, right, what you need to do is to go to the River Jordan and dip yourself 7 times and you'll be sorted. And this king said, that's not good enough. I expect a bit more than that. I expect a bit of pomp and ceremony. I expect a bit of fuss and bother. I expect it to be a big thing. And his subject said, look, they've asked you to do a little thing. Why wouldn't you do that? We often want to overcomplicate. Want a bit of fanfare about what God does. This isn't like that. It's simple. So how do we apply it? I'm going to give you 3 questions to ask. 3 questions. It's actually 1 main question, 2 subsidiary questions, if I'm honest. Before we plan anything, before we are saying anything of significance, particularly to anybody else, before we are setting out to do anything of importance, ask these 3 questions. You're going to be disappointed. You're going to say, is that it? At all? All that for this? Here's the first one. What would Jesus do? I know it's much used, but you could not ask a more important question before I say it, before I do it, before I plan it. What would Jesus do? And then listen. Now, the 2 subsidiary questions, which might apply very much related to that, you've heard them before. What does love require of me? And if we're in any doubt about love, read 1 Corinthians 13. That's love. What does love require of me in this situation? Final one. Will it please God? Will what I'm about to say, think, plan, or do please God? Will it be one of those things where God can look down like the master did to those servants in the story of the 10 coins and say, well done, you good and faithful servant. I'm pleased with you. So how do we apply these things in our lives? Just ask those questions, seriously. What would Jesus do? If we're in any doubt about what would Jesus do, how Jesus would react, read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. We can read how he related to people. We can read how he lived. We can read and see of his compassion and his power and his love and his responses to people. What would Jesus do? What does love require of me? Will this please God? Yep, that's it. Remember the deal with David? I'll do the attacking. Lord, you do the delivering. And off he set in faith. Finally, John 14, if you want another mind-blowing scripture. Very truly, I tell you, says Jesus, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. No, they will do even greater things. That's the sort of mission, that's the sort of power, that's the sort of calling that God intends for his children, for his church, in his kingdom. So the cross, the breakthrough where Jesus paid the price for our salvation, for our sin. The resurrection, the breakthrough where Jesus defeated the powers, the principalities that stand against us. The ascension, the breakthrough. God opens up for his followers new depths and experiences of worship and joy. And the outpouring of his Holy Spirit, the breakthrough, where God gives us the power to be the people he intends. How are we doing breaking through into God's purposes for our lives? God created us to live these truths. I'm just going to have a couple of moments. And I'm going to invite, I know it's the week, I haven't got my days wrong, I know it's the week before Pentecost, but you know what, we don't have to wait for Pentecost. And I'm going to ask if people, and it's not for me to prompt anyone, it's for God. If God is speaking to you by his Spirit and saying, you know, there are areas in your life where I'm offering you breakthrough, invite him in. Invite him in all his power, his resurrection power, to enable breakthrough in those areas. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would bring the life and the character, the power of Jesus into our lives, to our reality. Lord, where we are in need of freedom, of release, of liberation. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would bring that release. That you would break those chains. That you'd set us free. Lord, where we have become captive to habits or habitual sin, Lord, we pray for a breakthrough, Holy Spirit, that we would be forgiven and free. Forgiven and free. Lord, where we feel as though we're too timid for you, where we lack a boldness to step out in faith, believing you'll deliver because you've promised you will. Lord, give us a breakthrough. Give us opportunity to step into that. Amen.